Good morning. Every year around this time, because of like our cultural schedule, and what I mean by that is here we have Labor Day weekend. School is already kicked back into gear for many school systems in America, and vacations are over. And so by and large, the rest of our 9 months, we kind of have somewhat of a view of life and how we live and so forth. And so it's always this time of the year that we always choose, especially these gatherings, to talk about why we exist, the reason that we do things. Some people will call it vision. And so every year at this time, because there's some of you that have been with us for a while. And so over the next month in this new sermon series, you're going to hear lots of repetition. And let me tell you why. I used to never believe this principle, but now I so believe it. It's almost like a principle of gravity. Vision leaks. I don't know if you know that. I would read all these Christian leadership books and just business leadership books, and they would always say the same thing. They would always say, you always have to repeat vision. You have to go over it over and over and over again. And I just don't resound with that. I'm like, oh, that's not true. I mean, we humans are smarter than that. No, they're right. And so we do. We always have to talk about why we do what we do, because vision leaks after a while. And so therefore, a lot of you, there's going to be repetition over the next month, and that's a good thing. We're okay with that. And then there's some of you that maybe this is your first foray back into what you call church. I don't know if you know this, but there's lots of stuff that we have attached to church. We have expectations. We have assumptions. Some of you, when I say the word church, you just go, oh, I love it. And then, but for a lot of you, when I say the word church, man, memories, broken hearts, bruises, bad business meetings, bad arguments, backbiting. And so, welcome, you know, welcome to church. And so there's all kinds of things that we attach to the word church. And so the reason why this is important, this new series is important, is because as you were driving in today and you came into this building, if you looked at the big gargantuan green sign out front, it says Apex, and it says a network of community churches. And so in essence, what we're saying is this: this gathering's fine, it's great, we've got space to accommodate a bunch of people, but this isn't church to us. This is a church. Because our thing is, our most biblical expression of church is what we would call house churches. Every week, 75 to 80 house churches meet all over the Miami Valley. And they meet on any given night or any given morning. In fact, there are some house churches that meet on Sunday morning. There are certain people that are in house churches that haven't been to a gathering in probably 2 years. And we're okay with that. And so we're actually trying to say something countercultural, and it's not so we could be countercultural. We're not trying to be rebels to be for rebels' sake. It's because we are wanting to be humble and obedient to God's word and what it means to be part of the church. What does the church look like? And so that's why we're doing this series. Now let me tell you why this is important. Because I am a music guy. I love music. Now, there's some certain types of music that doesn't deserve to be music, but we're not going to talk about right now because I get a little bit bitter. And so I love music. And I'm an only child, and I always joke with people, my siblings growing up was music. And you know how some people, when they think through their adolescence and think through their teen years, they go from an event to an event to an event. I don't do that. I go from a song to a song to a song. There's when certain songs come up on the radio when I'm listening to them, I mean, memories just flood throughout my life. And so that's how I kind of think of life. Well, I'm also from the 80s. My adolescence was through the 80s. So therefore, man, I grew up on some really bad music. And so, man, if you had the double bass kick drum and you had big hair and sang Rock of Ages, not from the church, you were good with me. And so, I love music. And a lot of us like music this way. We like a melody, then we like a bridge and a chorus. That is the basic structure of a song. You have the melody, you have the bridge, and you have a chorus. And I don't know if you know this, we kind of like our lives that way, don't we? We like our lives, you know, we have a melody, we have a bridge, and we have a chorus. In church life, we do the same thing. And in most of church life, what is the chorus for us? It's always the weekend gatherings. Coming to church, coming to a building. And this is, quote unquote, the apex, no pun intended, of what church life is all about. Well, that's how we like our music. That's how we like our lives. And by and large, that's how we like church. I have some news for you. Jesus doesn't write music that way. A few years ago, my wife and I, on invitation of a church, we were in New Orleans. And we were eating at in the French Quarter, pre-Katrina. And we were in this restaurant, and it was great. I mean, beautiful restaurant, ambiance, got the lights kind of dimmed down. You know, all the stuff that gets husbands points, you know. And so, watch, all the husbands right now are going, "Want to go Burger King?" You know. And so, we're in it, and so we're starting to eat. They brought our appetizers out, and then there was this trio of instrumentalists that came in. And they played jazz. And you know, and so I don't have any jazz, so I'm just listening to it. And remember, I'm used to melody, bridge, and a chorus. And the more I listen to jazz, there might not be a melody. There might not be a bridge, chorus, chorus. But it's music. It's music. There's a method to it, but you don't know exactly what it is. Some of it's beautiful, like the person who's playing clarinet, he would start doing something, and they would all join in, and they would play for a little bit, and then another instrument, he would start doing something, and you could tell that so much of it was improvised. It's jazz. It would be jazz if it wasn't that type of music. Well, we're calling this series The House of Jazz, because that's the kind of music that God plays through His church. And if you want to be part of church where you have a melody, bridge, and a chorus, this is not the one. Because it just feels like jazz here. There's music playing. God's writing it. But it definitely doesn't impose on how we view music. Now, for those of you involved in house church, let me make this a little bit more personal. When you're involved in the house church, you want your house church to be songs too. You think of house church, you want a melody, and you want a bridge, and you want a chorus. So therefore, we get together, okay, we have a meal, and then we do communion, then we do content time, and then a testimony, then we're done. Well, that's boring. It's very dry. There's not a lot of life in it. And so here's what happens. So when something else happens involving that house church that happens outside of that music, oh, we're wrong. This is bad. How about some notes like this? How about when you have a house church of 15 to 25 people and two people bring a meal? That's very frustrating. That happened in our house church 2 weeks ago, and we chewed everybody out. It was great. We had food this past week. How about this? How about when you have a house church that has more kids than adults? That's happened. They didn't last very long. And moms. Moms with little kids feel the brunt of house church in a way that hardly anybody else can understand. Because see, moms with little kids, they already feel the pressure for their kids to be taken care of and that they're doing good. And then moms can, not all the time, moms, don't throw anything at me. Moms at times can struggle with their significance being on the behavior of their children. And so therefore, if you're coming to something that's Christian, so therefore you really want those kids to act right, and you want them to be just so, pray during prayer time, and do all those things. And the kids, they're like, oh, this is a new house. There's breakable stuff here. And they act like demons and so forth, and they're interrupting content time, and they're making a mess with the house and so forth. And so therefore this story happens so many times we can't even tell you. Where we'll have a husband he loves house church, and the wife absolutely hates it. I mean, we've had people leave Apex because by and large a mom was having a hard time. The husband was doing good. But the wife had a very hard time, and they could not get over it. How about this? When somebody who's really, really needy comes to the house church, hog the whole content time. They have that prayer request that lasts for a half hour. Oh, yeah. People asking who are struggling with poverty issues, and they ask you if you can help them financially. How's that? That happens. Or the people who are big on theology and Bible study, they have a hard time in the house church because we're not being deep enough. But then the people who are like, wait a minute, they're all mission-minded, they're going, we're not getting out enough. But then you can't win, because then the people who love community are like, we're not growing close enough. So everybody just doesn't really like each other. So if you think of music and if you think of ministry, you think of church as melody, bridge, and chorus. That's not good music. But guess what? It's jazz. It's jazz. Because every one of those things that are happening through God's sovereignty. He's just wanting you to play some jazz. We need to know the basic notes that God plays through His bride, the church. I'm going to let you know right now, there's a disclaimer. I am an ex-church hater. And I'm not exaggerating. I am a recovering church hater. I can share with you stories from my upbringing that would make your toes curl of the thing that my family's experienced in terms of church. But I love her. I absolutely love her. Matthew 16, if you want to turn there. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, we're going to read through verse 20. What we're going to discover is what is the basic notes of church in terms of church music and how God plays through His church. Because if you are a melody, bridge, chorus person, or if you're a jazz person, here's one thing you have in common. You have to use the same notes. It's all the same notes. In other words, we all, no matter how we play music, we all have to go back to fourth grade to those really bad plastic recorders that we had to play. Do you remember those? Do you remember the first time we played those flutes in that class? It sounded like a herd of ducks dying in the classroom. All right, can you play G? Yeah. You felt like a rock star going home. Mom, I play shortening bread. Okay. Oh, Matthew 16. And we're going to learn the basic notes that you have to know to understand church. We need to dig deeper than emerging, emergent, purpose-driven, Willow Creek Association, house church. We need to dig deeper than models to understand His bride. Could you please stand with me out of respect for God's Word? Matthew 16. Starting in verse 13. There's only two times that the word church is mentioned in the Gospels. Both of them are in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, another test question, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. And before I pray, why would He say that at the very end? Let me tell you why. The words He spoke in those few verses were going to be so inflammatory that it would cause an immediate uprising right then. Jesus is sovereignly controlling the time when He's going to go to the cross. And folks, but I have a question. If those words of Jesus were so culturally inflammatory and countercultural then, don't you think they still are now? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to You today asking for Your help. Lord, teach us to love You. Teach us to love Your bride. And Lord, I pray especially for those here who maybe they've never been part of church in their life, but they have stereotypes with the church that are wrong. Lord, I also pray for those who've been part of something to do with church for most of their lives, and they bring lots of hurt, and they bring bruises and broken hearts today. Lord, we want to learn from You. Teach us about Your wife in Your awesome and precious name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, we're in that fourth grade class. We've gotten our plastic recorders. So we're going to start learning the first notes, the basic notes of the music that Christ plays through His church. And so when I say notes for all these points, I'm not talking written notes. I'm talking in the area of music. Number one, the first note that we need to understand about the bride of Christ, the church, is a note of confession. It's the first note. Because Jesus says, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they answer with pretty good answers. Some say you're like Elijah. I'm sure they saw the power of Jesus, especially His healing ministry. I bet they were like, you know, it's almost like He operates with the power of Elijah in the Old Testament. That's the wrong answer. Some say you're like Jeremiah. If you've ever read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, you start discovering that much of the ministry of Jesus was spent weeping. That Christ would go off by Himself and He would cry out with loud cries throughout His ministry. And so they probably saw the sorrow of Jesus. And so therefore they're probably like, He's just like Jeremiah, who wept so deeply. Maybe like John the Baptist. I'm sure they heard the teaching ministry of Jesus and His call to repentance and just not caring almost, just like being a prophet. And they're like, you're just like John the Baptist. All those are good answers, but they're not right. We have good answers for Jesus, but we don't a lot of times have the right ones. But then Jesus says, you can't get away from this. Who do you say I am? That is the most important question in your life. Do you know that? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, the very imperfect spokesman, stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first note, the first basic understanding that you need to understand about the church. No matter if you're traditional, no matter if you're contemporary, no matter if you're blended, no matter if you're a mega church, no matter if you're a small church, no matter what, we are first a community of confessors. That's what we do. We confess Christ. In other words, there's two types of people that are here today probably. There's people who profess Christ, and then there's people who confess Christ. Do you know the difference between professing Christ and confessing Christ? When you confess something, you do something under duress. There's something going on that says, I am willing to bank my life. In other words, I'm willing to take a bullet for what I am about to say. That is a confessing community of Jesus Christ. And Peter steps up to the plate and he confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we all have lots of knowledge, don't we? We probably have a knowledge base that maybe we got from education that helps us with our jobs. And we operate from a knowledge base to do our hobbies. And we know lots of data. We operate in every day with knowledge. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's lots of stuff that I know that I am not going to take a bullet over. Honestly. I know some things about Britney Spears. I'm not taking a bullet over it. I know some things about sports. I know things about music. But I'm telling you, there are many things that I know that I am not going to take a bullet on. What I'm about to tell you, when I learned this a few years ago, it was one of the most freeing things. It felt like 2 tons were off my shoulders when I realized this. And here it is. I am okay within church life about being wrong about many things. Because you know what I was starting to do? I was starting to go to bed being obsessed with getting it right. And I would get up, and guess what I'd be thinking about? Getting it right. I would go throughout my day, getting it right. And all these things, getting it right. And then I realized, wait a minute, there's a core things that I have to get right. This right here, we have to get right. We confess Christ. You and I would be willing to take a bullet for our relationship with Jesus. We're willing to do that. It's what we do. We are a community of confession. In Romans, it says this, Romans 10, 9 through 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In other words, Christianity is not a privatized religion. It is a public love affair. The things that we love, we are public about. And if there's anything that God wants his bride to be public about more than anything else, is the groom. Every Thursday night, I have a date night with Angela. And it's always a little bit of an adventure. Because I know what people are thinking. People I know are thinking, my wife has some eye problems. They see her and how she carries herself, and this is my opinion. I think she's gorgeous. I feel like I'm like dating a model. And here's me. I know they're probably going, they're probably cousins. But the converse is true. The wife of Jesus, she's pretty ugly. Especially compared to him. And so when we see somebody like him married to her, we either do two things. He is either insane or he is one committed, graceful, beautiful Jesus. We are confessors. We are the community of the confessed of Christ. That's the most important question in your life. Who do you say he is? House churches, do you know if everybody in that house church, do you know if every one of them has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? You never, ever assume that people know Christ. It's so easy to go, oh, I show up at the door, I'm eating with everybody, I'm interacting, and we just go, oh, yeah, they're believers. Don't do that. Don't do that. This past week at our house church, we went through the gospel. We've had one or two people in our house church. We didn't know if they were believers or not. And so we just took time and probably like for 25 minutes to a half hour, we just went through the gospel. And we started from God creation to the cross, to the resurrection and repentance. We tried our best to be as clear as we could. We were drawing pictures and we just went through everything. And not only was it awesome to see the light bulb go on for those that we weren't sure of, and so to see them click with the gospel, but it was awesome to see what the gospel did for Christians. It is so awesome to walk through the gospel and look at people weep over something that they've known for decades. Do you know why? Because we never get over it. We gladly confess, I was rescued by Christ. The first note, basic note of the church. We confess Christ. Number two, the note of revelation. And I'm not talking about the last book of the Bible. The note of revelation. This is what happens in verse 17. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that a great verse? We operate by revelation. And what I mean by that is we believe that God exists, that he's real. And therefore, and not only that, he's a communicative God. That he communicates things about himself. He communicates his self-understanding to human beings. The way that he has specifically done that is through his word in the community of the confessed. We operate by revelation. Let me be very specific. If you Wikipedia this, if you Google this, if you go to an encyclopedia, or if you ask the question in your head, who started the church? If whatever answer you come up with, if it's a human being, it's a wrong answer. You know where the church started? In heaven. The church didn't start in a seminary class. The church didn't start at a conference full of preachers, thank God. The church didn't start with just people getting together going, you know, Jesus is great. Well, let's just kind of do some things together. That didn't start that way. The church started in the boardroom of heaven. You know what I used to say when people said, when did the church start? I always go to Acts 2. I think a lot of people do that. They start talking about, oh, that's wrong. The church started long, long before that. Before the garden, before an Adam, before an Eve. The church has always existed in the mind of God. How can you tell this at house church? Well, the way you can tell this at house church is you pray like crazy. In your house church that you're part of, is prayer like oxygen to you? Why? Because you pray a lot when you know you don't own anything. You also pray a lot when you are totally dependent on God for things to happen. You don't just get together and go, okay, we're just going to do this curriculum, or oh, we'll just do this Bible study, or when things get hard, you just operate on your human wisdom. We don't do that because we don't own her. It's the Lord's. It's His mind. He created everything. He has the copyright. So if we need wisdom, we go to the owner. That's what we do. In Ephesians, I love this passage. It says, to me, Paul speaking, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you all get what that passage just said? Let me tell you what it just said. That God uses the church to teach angels things about Him that they do not know yet. That's nuts. Did that not strike anybody else just crazy? I'm like, God, you could have gotten a better megaphone than the church. Right? He uses the church to teach His manifold wisdom to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We operate by revelation that God has revealed Himself. 3. The note of advancement. Now be in prayer because this part is fairly technical because there's lots of church history loaded in this part of the passage. The note of advancement. This is what it says in verse 18. It says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Changes his name. You are Cephas. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me work backwards. I will build my church. Here's the other thing about advancement. That God is going to advance His church. If you are a person, if you're a student of church history or history in general, you see that the church does this pendulum effect where sometimes she's really healthy, sometimes she's really not healthy. Then she's healthy, and then she's not so healthy. But I'm telling you, if Jesus comes back in the next 5 minutes, if Jesus comes back in 5 days, if He comes back in 5 months, but if Jesus stays away 500 years, guess what's still going to be on this planet? There's still going to be a church. There's still going to be church. There's still going to be a community of the confessed who operate under the authority of Almighty God, who will get together and do body life together, who revere Christ. They will always just be there. They will always exist. The kingdom of God is advancing through His bride, the church. I don't have many hobbies. I have that exciting of a life. One of my hobbies is fantasy football. There's always a player that we're always trying to draft. And it's Lindale White of the Tennessee Titans. Let me tell you about Lindale White. Lindale White's not a great running back. He's not the most talented in the world. He's pretty imperfect. But he has this body. He's like a block. And I don't know if you've ever seen footage of like 8th grade football players. You know how some of them go through that stage in their life a little bit sooner than the other little 8th graders. And they're more developed, and they just give them the ball.
Lindale White, we love Lindale White. He won't get you much yards. But if you put him on the goal line, you give him the football, you just give it to him. And he's great. He just lumbers. He just gets that football, and people just bounce off, you know, and it's awesome. It's the bride. We're so imperfect. We're so not the most talented people. But God has given us the ball of the gospel. And no matter what, ultimately, we win because of the resurrection and the victory of Jesus Christ. He will build His church. But what about this other part? I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. There are some who interpret this passage as that literally Jesus is founding His church on the person of Simon Peter. In fact, if maybe you grew up in a family, or maybe you would even consider yourself Catholic today, if you come under a Catholic view of theology, that's by and large what is the belief of the Catholic Church. That Peter is the first pope, the first bishop of Rome. And so therefore, that's why we have the infallibility of the pope. That's why we have succession and exclusive authority. And that's why within Catholic theology that we have a human mediator between God and humanity, being the bishop of Rome. Well, if you grew up in a church maybe that came under the rubric of being Protestant, you rebelled as much as you could from that. And so therefore, if you grew up Protestant, this is what you said. No, He did not found it upon Peter. He founded it upon the confession of Peter. Say this as a friend. Both of those are making mistakes. One is trying to add so much more to the Bible than is actually there. The other is trying to take away too much. Jesus, what did Jesus say? You are Peter. And He says, and on this rock, referring to Peter, I will build my church. Here's what happens. This is one of the fatal mistakes of Bible studies. Whenever you see a metaphor in Scripture, that's what Jesus is doing here. We tend to apply it the same way all throughout Scripture. Jesus is using a pun here. He's using a metaphor. Let me give you some other examples. In this verse, it says that Jesus is the builder. Well, in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says He's a builder. How about this one? It says that Jesus is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 2:20, it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In a few moments, we're going to talk about the keys of the kingdom. Who has the keys? Right here, He's given Peter the keys to the kingdom. But in Revelation 1:18, Jesus has the keys. In Revelation 3:7, Jesus has the keys again. So how do we do this? He's using a metaphor right then. In a sense, He did use Peter and the apostles in a historical way, not in a theological way, to start building what has always been in His mind, the church. You see Peter being head of the council in Jerusalem. But you also see Peter in the very next story in Matthew really mess up. When Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter tries to get in the way of the death of Jesus Christ. You also see Paul getting in the face of Peter in the book of Acts. You see Peter himself in 1 Peter 5 talk about himself as a fellow elder. And so for those of you who see Peter as a person, as a pope, so to speak, who has successors and infallibility and operates as an exclusive authority, I say this as a friend. I don't say this in any kind of theological ego that's misguided. That is humanity adding too much to Scripture. For those of you who consider yourselves Protestant, you don't need to get wigged out with Jesus using a metaphor. It's okay. Because they do serve as a foundation, but even in the foundation, there is that cornerstone, and that is Christ. Please hear me. I build my life on the truth of 1 Timothy 2:5 that says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. That man, Christ Jesus.
Hebrews 3:3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Honestly, this passage is so encouraging for me. Because if he's saying to Peter, I'm changing your name, you're now called a rock, and on this rock I am founding the church. That's encouraging for me because I go, him? Yesterday I was coming here, I was on my scooter, and I was just thinking, and just thinking through the, I don't know why I said scooter. And I was thinking, and this thought went through my head. I was like, Lord, we're the best that you have. That's not that good. Folks, we're the best. I mean, look at us. Sometimes we have agendas, sometimes we backbite each other, and sometimes we have these quiet times that last for hours, then we go through moments where we don't even have a desire to get in the Word of God, and we get in these little tiffs with each other, and it keeps going on and on and on. And that's the greatness of it. Is that nobody can look at the beauty of the bride to worship the bride. Folks, if we wanted the church that we want, we will start worshiping the church. Do you understand that? And Jesus will not give His glory to another to be worshiped, even if it's His own bride. And every model, every ministry philosophy has blind spots to it, have things that are hard about it. And the reason why is it's because of made of people like us. And where we have to depend on Him and worship Him and revere Him and make much of Him and someday be with Him. It advances. It advances. And then I love this phrase, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Isn't that great? I had this passage wrong for most of my Christian life. Do you know what I used to think when I was a kid? I would hear evangelists, you know, talk about, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I remember at these conferences going, yeah! I have no idea what you meant, but that's awesome. I used to have this stereotype. I used to understand it as like the devil and the demons in hell, that they were defeating the church, that they were winning the battle. And so therefore they somehow came onto the battlefield with gates. And their weapons were gates, and they were like crashing down in on the church. That's not it. You're all probably going, you're the only one. We were good in our Bible study, preacher. You know, And then I thought, okay, maybe it means that the church is supposed to crash the gates of hell. But why would we do that? People in hell, one of the reasons that hell is so tragic is that once you are there, you are there. You can't get out. Most commentators, in their in-depth study of this, what it means is, when it says the gates of Hades, it literally means the gates of death. When you and I are born, we're born in sin. We're born separated from Jesus Christ, and we are born inside gates of death. And when you are in that cell of death, you will do deathly things. You heard Jason talking about how he filled his life up with his own significance, with what he wanted to do. That was things that he was doing behind the gates of death. What the Bible is saying is the church, when you are part of the bride of Christ, those gates of death are open. And we can leave free and alive. That's what we do. We are part of life. We're all about life. There's nobody that should love life more than followers of Jesus. Because we look all of it as an ultimate act of grace on God's part. We have been freed from the gates of death. G.K. Chesterton, in his book, The Everlasting Man, said, Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it has a God who knew His way out of the grave. Here's the last note.
the note of victorious influence. Verse 19, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are these keys? Do y'all remember when you got keys? It was a big deal, wasn't it? I remember my mom and dad taking me to the Frisch's in West Harrison, Indiana, sit me down, and we had a Chrysler K car. That thing, if it reached 60, it would start shaking. And I remember them holding up the key to their Chrysler K car. It didn't matter if it was a Chrysler K car to this teenager. That was like my hot rod. Because when you have keys, especially back then, if you were a steward of a kingdom, if you had a row of keys around your shoulder, that meant you had two things. That meant you have authority. And number two, that means because you have authority, you have access. And he says, Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we have authority given to us by God that we don't have in our nature. And that gives us access to things. Number one of the keys is we have the key to, in spiritual warfare. We're able to gauge in the battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Folks, do you know that when you and I are talking to God, we're not just talking, we're fighting at the same time? Do you and I know that when we share the gospel with Jesus Christ, we're not just talking, but we're engaging in warfare in that moment? Do you know that when we're worshiping Him, we're in a battle? But then it says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is heaven like? John gives us a glimpse. In Revelation 7:9, it says, and after this I looked to behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The gospel is an international gospel. Here's what happens. Peter takes that key, and in Acts, he preaches in Jerusalem during a festival, a harvest festival called Pentecost, where all these thousands and thousands of international Jews came to one place at one time. And Peter steps up and boldly declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people immediately come to faith in Christ. Guess what happens? They all got to go home. So they go back to their cities. They go back to their towns. They go back to their countries. And guess what they do? They share the gospel. And it keeps going on and on and on. And that historical ripple effect keeps going on and on. And here we are in 2009 at 5200 Far Hills Avenue. There is a room full of people who are the confessed because of what happened when Peter got that key and he turned the ignition of the gospel. There will be people from every tribe, tongue, and language in heaven. And then also, the key meant this. And this is one of the most endangered disciplines of the church. Discipline. Do you all know we don't like getting each other's business? Do you know that? We have a hard time doing that. The other time that this binding and loosing is mentioned is in the end of Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, when a brother sins against you, you bring a brother and you confront them. And if they're not repentant, you do it yourself. Then you bring another person. And if they're not repentant, you bring a third person. And then if that person is not repentant again, you bring them before, and here's the other mention of it, the church. And then you treat them as an unbeliever. Because even though his bride is pretty ugly, Jesus still wants her to become more pretty and more holy and more righteous. Folks, do you all actually think that we become more like Jesus just by sitting at a table and just reading the Bible? If you believe that, you are smoking something. It is getting in the Word and applying that word in very imperfect community. That's how we become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And John, here's one of the passages that's amazing to me. It's after he's resurrected from the grave. It says, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.'" That means that when you and I come under the authority of God's Word, and when we interact with each other under the authority of God's Word, when we do that, we have the full ratification of heaven. An ambassador of the United States, when that person is in another country, when they speak for the head of our country. When they act for the person who's the head of our country. When they talk about policies, they do the policies of our country, the best interest of our country. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And when we interact with each other, even when it's hard, even when we have to get in each other's business, we operate under the ratification of heaven itself. As I end, the band could come on up. I stumbled upon this story not too long ago. I'm pretty sure it's about a little girl. And her name was Jamie. Jamie was a passenger in a car accident. And because of the car accident, she lost one whole arm. And this little girl, as she recovered, as you can imagine, was so humiliated by this, is so shamed by this, that she didn't go to school and she didn't do anything with church for a year. She was so ashamed by it. And well, there was one Sunday where she said to her mom, "Okay, Mom, I want to try to go to church today." So her mom called ahead to the Sunday school teacher and says, "Listen, Jamie's coming to Sunday school today. If you can help it, don't call on her. Don't call attention to her. She's really having a hard time still with all this stuff." And the Sunday school teacher was great. Problem is, he got sick at the last moment. And they had to get a substitute teacher. So here's all these kids in this classroom. And if you grew up in church, we had these little songs growing up. Do y'all remember the real cheesy one when we were first taught about the church? "Here's the people, here's the steeple, right? Open the door, right? And here's all the people." Well, they were going through that. Well, Jamie is just devastated because she only has one arm. And she looked over, and this 13-year-old boy comes over to her. And he lifts up her arm, and he puts his arm with hers. And they did it together. Church is the people. This is the steeple. Open the door. Here's all the people. You and I are so not put together well, are we? We've got strengths. We've got weaknesses. We've got glory days. We've got days that we may not utter to anybody else other than God to our grave. Our strengths need to help with other people's weaknesses. Their strengths need to help with our weaknesses. I hope this doesn't come across mean-spirited at all. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you are not in community where brothers and sisters are really digging into your life, you are being disobedient, not to Apex, to God's Word. To God's Word. She's really messed up, isn't she? But yet she's so beautiful. Jesus is what makes His bride so beautiful. And someday she'll have it all together. But it'll be on His side of heaven. And I can't wait for that day. We're going to sing a song called "Beautiful Lord." And I want to challenge you. If you're here and the word church conjures up really tough stuff for you, regret, hurt, bitterness. And here's the deal. Maybe you've realized today that even though those things have happened and those are legitimate hurts, it took your eyes off of Jesus, which is the ultimate sin. And so if you have bitterness, frustration, anger against the church, whatever that means, I pray today that you repent of it. And why don't you use this moment during the song, if you need to come down here and pray in repentance, if you need to turn around in your pew, if you need to go to somebody today, do it. Do it. Say, Lord, I am so sorry for taking my eyes off of you. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't be part of the church unless you first know the groom. You need to come into a relationship with Him. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, God, for today. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, that You would birth people into Your kingdom today through conversion. That they would come to a point, as Jason has today in his baptism, where he understood that he was sinful. He needed You. You died on a cross for our sins. That You rose again from the grave so we could be new creations with forgiveness and peace and eternal life in You. And Lord, I also pray for those saints that are hurting, that are here today. And Lord, remind them of the basic notes of the music that You play through Your church. Jesus, we love You. In Your awesome, precious name, amen.
The message you just listened to was recorded at a weekend gathering of Apex Community Church. If you'd like more information regarding Apex, please visit apexcommunity.net.